Well, do turn up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19. We're going to read together Exodus chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Make them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain.'" After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, 'Go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them.' Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, 'Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy.' The Lord replied, 'Go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them." This is God's word, and we thank God for this reading of his word.
Great. Well, open your Bibles with me this morning, and we'll come to Exodus chapter 19. We were in Exodus a little while ago, and then we hit pause in that series. Now we're back to finish the Exodus, so we're in Exodus part 2, and we're beginning this morning in chapter 19, and we'll follow this through, and that'll take us roughly to about summertime. So that's where we're going to be in the coming weeks. If you want to read ahead, you can. You know that we'll be working our way through Exodus. Not every single chapter, but we'll be making our way through that in the coming weeks. Now, what have we said about Exodus? Exodus is God's picture book of salvation. It's how we see everything in Exodus is how it is magnified in the Lord Jesus Christ. God rescues his people in the Exodus, and it's a foreshadow of what will come in Jesus Christ. What we see in Jesus is Exodus 2.0, if you like. You can draw the lines from Exodus all the way through to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is showing his people and showing the world what he is like through rescue. Showing the world, showing his people what he is like through rescue. And so as a way to refresh our minds, Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7, the Lord says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. You shall know. Remember that phrase, you shall know who I am. And then in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. What is God doing? Young people, if you're taking notes, what is God doing in the Exodus? He is showing himself so that we may know him, so that we may know who he is and what he is like. And in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 6, in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. Exodus 16, 12. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Revealing himself page after page in the Exodus so that we may know who he is and what he is like. So that Israel may know their God. So that they may know the God of the covenant, what he is really and truly like. And ultimately, God saves them. God rescues them. He delivers them to do what? To bring them to the foot of the mountain here in Exodus 19 so that they may worship. That is the key. God has brought them out. You'll see it here in Exodus chapter 19. Look at it in verse 4. How I bore you, he says, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You see the love of the Lord working on his people. You see his love drawing his people, bringing them out from under the oppression that they're under, bringing them to himself, to the place of worship. And this morning as we think about this, we're going to see two things, and we're going to really think about what has God done for us and why has it been done? What has God done for us? That first point is going to be, in a way, a reflection on the first half of Exodus, what God has done for us, and then why has he done it? Why has he done it? So our first point is this, God rescues. It's God who rescues. Look at verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. God working. And how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God rescues. Here's a question that our society has. Does your God, Christians, do anything? That's what society says to us. Your God that you claim to worship, the God of the Exodus, does he do anything? Does he do anything today? Is he still able? And with that question, people go and they worship false gods, don't they? They worship gods made of wood or gods made of stone or in recent years, this idea of mystical stones and of crystals have become a thing that we worship these, that they have some intrinsic power. Or in years gone by, people will pray to certain saints, and they think that if they pray to this saint, that if they lose something, that'll be found. Or people will pray to different gods, different deities, the deity of the sky, of the sea, of the land, and that if they go on a journey, that they'll have a safe journey, and it's because of that. Let's be very clear. All false gods have zero power. Let's state that this morning. All false gods have zero power. They are a construction of the mind, and worse than that, they are dark. They're powers of darkness at work, leading us to these false gods. But our God, the Christian God, he's alive. We thought about that last week. We think about it every week as we come to worship. Verse 4 again. You have seen what I did, to the Egyptians. God is not a God of inaction. He's almighty. He's all powerful. And he's not asking his people here in Exodus 19 to put their trust in someone who they have no evidence for. Do you see that? Just like we thought about last week, there is evidence to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's evidence here for the Israelites. They walked out of Egypt. The Lord had rescued them. He demonstrates his ability, doesn't he? Now, who were Egypt? Egypt were the superpower of the day. They were the great nation. They were the most powerful nation. And what does the Lord do through 10 signs and wonders? He brings that nation to their very knees. Can God make nations rise and nations fall? Absolutely, He can. He is able. And this is such a big deal. I think we sometimes miss this. The Egyptian economy was built on the Israelite labor. They were a powerhouse because of Israel. The vast majority of their workforce were the Israelites. They were building great cities. How? By Israelite hands. Their economy was growing and going from strength to strength. How? Because of Israelite hands. And so for this superpower to give up their people, in a sense, that makes their economy tick, that makes them strong, is no small thing. Why would they do that? Well, they do it because God does what? He stretches out His mighty arm and He rescues His covenantal people. He takes His people out of slavery and to Himself. Remember at the beginning of the Exodus, the Lord heard the people's cry. He remembered His promises and He saved His people. Now, what relevance does that have for us today? Well, whenever we read of the Exodus, whenever we're reading the Old Testament and we see Israel, largely you can map what is true of Israel onto the church today. Still God's people. And so from the Old Covenant and the Old Testament with Israel, we can map largely onto ourselves as the church in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, the same experiences. So is God still rescuing today? Is He still at work? Well, of course He is, isn't He? He spiritually takes people from the bonds of slavery. He takes them out of those bonds of sin, out of oppression, out of darkness, out of that regime, and He brings them into freedom, doesn't He? He rescues people. He's still the same God. He's still doing the same work. It's the same power that is on display. And so as Israel emerged and walked free from being under the tyranny of Egypt and into life, that stood to prove the Lord's existence. And as we fill the pews here today in Hill Street, what does that do? It proves the Lord's existence because we've been saved, for those of us who are Christians, saved and rescued out of sin. And so the church should stand today as proof in this world that there is a living God and that He rescues people. Now, how does He do it? It's not through the 10 signs and wonders in the Exodus that we experienced, but rather it's through the signs and wonders of His Son displayed for us in the Gospels and then through His death and through His resurrection. Now, here's the question. Do you believe this? Do you really believe it today? Do you really believe that the Lord still works, that He still rescues people, that He still saves? Well, I tell you what, I believe it. And I believe it because of the people that are standing or sitting in front of me here today. The Lord has saved boys and girls in this congregation over the last number of years. He has saved adults in this congregation over the last number of years. People who are young and people who are old, people from different backgrounds. The Lord has rescued us, hasn't He? If we were Pentecostal, I'd ask somebody to shout, hallelujah. He still rescues. Thank you. Thank you. The Lord is living and active and He's saving people. But here's the thing. We doubt Him, don't we? We doubt Him. How do I know that we doubt Him? Because we don't have confidence to bring people along here week after week. We should fill this place week after week with people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ because we have confidence that whenever they come under the sound of the Word of God, that they'll be saved, that God will do what He says He's going to do. We should have confidence to bring our friends, confidence to bring our family, confidence to bring our neighbors along. Why? Because the God of the Exodus is our God, and this God who worked in the Exodus still works today. And so we should have confidence that He will save, confidence that He will rescue. confidence to come along and to pray, to petition our God for people, to name them in the prayer meeting, to be in the place of prayer and say, God, save them. Because our God rescues. Our God is alive. And he changes people, and he has changed you. And he continues to work. That's the first half of the Exodus. Our God who rescues. Now let's dig deeper into chapter 19. In a sense, we haven't been in it so much up to this point, but we want to see that our God rescues, and he rescues for what? He doesn't just rescue us to fill pews, he rescues us for relationship. This is the second point. This is what we see in 19, chapter 19. God rescues us for relationship. I wonder, have you ever asked the question, what happens after conversion? What happens after conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it a matter of the minister coming, patting you on the back and giving you a Bible and saying, now all the best? Is it a matter of coming along and just joining the Christian bus, as it were, holding tight till we reach our final destination? Is it just come along and sit tight and keep some rules, tick our box, turn up week after week with no depth? Well, that doesn't sound like a great God to me. That is not our God. Our God has saved us into something. He saved us into relationship. And so Exodus chapter 19, verse 2, it seems like it's just a geographical detail in verse 2. They set out from Rephidim and they came to the wilderness of Sinai and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. Now, what's going on? There's significance here. And the significance is Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12. You can flick back and you'll see it with your own eyes. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12. The Lord speaks to Moses and he says, I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. See, in Exodus chapter 3, the Lord promised that he would take his people, and he wouldn't just take them blindly out of slavery and then have to think of, what am I going to do with them now? No, in Exodus chapter 3, he told Moses, I'm going to take the people out, and I'm going to take them to this very mountain, and at this mountain, I will come down, and they will worship me. God had promised to rescue and to rescue into relationship. Rescue into relationship. And so read with me again then, chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Chapter 19 of Exodus, verse 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, see the covenantal nature of our God, given to Abraham, continuing through the generations, you shall be my treasured possession amongst all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And then look at verse 9 of chapter 19. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. And then verse 20. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. What's the Lord doing? The Lord is coming to his people, rescuing his people, restoring in part the relationship that they had in Eden. In Eden, God and man walked together. They enjoyed fellowship one with the other, and sin breaks that relationship. And now what does God do? God brings them back into a place of worship. He brings them to the foot of his very mountain where he promises that he will come down. Now there's a difference, isn't there? It's not unlimited access like Adam and Eve had in the garden. They have to keep their distance. Our God is a holy God, and these are people who are marked by sin. And so they have to keep their distance, otherwise they'll be struck down. But he brings his people out and to himself, and he descends. He comes down. He speaks with them. He reveals himself to them. They're in a worshiping relationship again with their God. It's what the Creator has designed for them. And this assembly here in Exodus chapter 19, it's the first worshiping assembly. Deuteronomy 4 and 11 through 13 comments on this, how the people gathered, how they worshiped at the foot of the mountain. And Hebrews chapter 12 also mentions this. Later on, we used it as our call to worship. Later on in Hebrews 12, it tells us that we have come as we gather here to the foot of the mountain. Stephen prayed those words. That we, the church on earth, join with the church triumphant, and we worship not just here in a physical sense, but on a Sunday, on the Lord's Day, we worship, spiritually speaking, at the very throne room of heaven. You can read it later, Hebrews chapter 12, to unpack some more of that detail. Time doesn't allow us to do it this morning. But now, what do we see in Exodus? Exodus 19. Moses is the mediator, isn't he? He's the mediator between God and between the people. He's up and down the mountain, back and forward, up and down, speaking to God, speaking to the people. He's bringing the people back into relationship. The high priest, Aaron will come, and Aaron will have a pathway in this, bringing the people into God's presence. Now, we know that for us, Jesus was the supreme high priest, the mediator that brought us into God's presence, the temple curtain torn in two. But right at the center of this passage, I don't want us to miss this, and this is where we'll spend the remainder of our time. Look at what God says to his people, what they're like, and who they are. He says in verse 5 that you are my treasured possession. Now, the word there in Hebrew is for the word of a private treasury, of the king's private and special treasury. Israel was God's special possession, chosen out from the world. And not only that, there were the kingdom of priests. Now, Aaron would be the high priest representing the people to God, but the whole people were kingdom of priests. What does that mean? Their priestly role was to communicate between themselves and the world about who God was. They would carry other nations to God. They would represent God to the world. And then they were to be a holy nation. They were to reflect God's distinct character, to be a light to the nations, to live differently, to live in a way that others would know them to be different. Now, this is a forerunner to the commandments. They're coming later. The commandments have a missional aspect to them. We'll be thinking about that next week, how to live distinctively amongst the people. And God is saying what it means to live a God-shaped life means you will live through the commandments. But what relevance does this have today? As we hear God speak to his people in verse 5 that you're my treasured possession, that in verse 6 that you're a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, what relevance does it have? Because if you're anything like me, those words seem to have no relevance to us today. If you're anything like me, you will feel unworthy as a Christian, won't you? You'll feel like a failure. You'll feel like Jesus wants to keep us at arm's length. We'll feel like maybe we're a Christian, but we're only making it by the skin of our teeth. Or maybe we'll think of ourselves as being right down at the back of the pack, bottom of the pack in order. Who are we today? What has God saved us for? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 comes up on the screen. It's coming up on the screen for us. If you have a Bible with you, mark this chapter, put a bookmark in it, read it later, because in 1 Peter chapter 2, he lifts these exact words given to Israel, and he applies them to the church, and what does he say? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, and now you have received mercy. And so this is for us in the church, these words relevant as God rescues us and saves us. He's saving us into a worshiping community, into a worshiping group of people. He has rescued us for relationship, and we need to know that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, brought to worship. So to miss worship is to miss what our God has done for us. To come and to worship at his feet. And all of this has been brought because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who comes in Matthew's gospel in chapter 9, and it tells us this, that Jesus went throughout all of the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, for they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The Lord, having compassion for his people, moved for his people. Compassion only appears, this word, only 9 times in the scripture, and all 9 times are in the gospel, and all in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, either his thoughts about other people or people asking him to come. And so in a sense, how could this be translated, compassion? It could be translated, moved to loving action. Jesus saw this people as sheep without a shepherd, and he was moved to loving action. Jesus comes and moves towards his people. He brings us out from under slavery, under sin, into new life. He comes and he seeks us and he finds us and he restores us and he brings us to worship. To restore that Eden-like relationship. And so I want us to hear this morning. For all of us, no matter what our weeks have been like, what has gone on in our lives, you are God's treasured possession. And that sets the context for everything else. He has reached for you and saved you through his Son. And you are his royal priesthood, so that we may know God and that others may be brought to him. That we may intercede for people. They may see our God through us, and we may bring him. And we are a holy nation. So the people should be intrigued by us, about our obedience to the Lord. And that should be a witness to them. Treasured possession, holy priesthood, royal priesthood, a holy nation. And so as we assemble here today, you've been rescued by the God who is able. And you've been brought into relationship by him to enjoy him, to see him. Look at the details of Exodus here. Look at the one that we approach, the one who comes with, verse 16, with thunders of lightning and in thick cloud. The whole camp trembles at the trumpet blast. This is a holy God that we approach. The whole mountain, verse 18, wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. We're not doing some small thing here today as we worship. We're coming to the mountain of God to worship our holy God because he has opened up access and saved us to us. So with this we close, our time's gone. Is there really a God today? Is there really a God? We want to say, yes, there is. And if you're here today and you don't know him, here's the question you might have. Can I truly know God? Can I know him? Yes, you can know him. Read Exodus. Read his word. See what he's like. See what he's done. See how he rescues. See how he brings people into relationship. Can you know our God? You can. Speak to Christians beside you and around you here today. Ask them, what has the Lord done in your life? What change has he brought in your life? You see, he wants to show us who he is and what he's like. That's his purpose. And you can know him. You can approach the God who is a consuming fire, who is holy, who is almighty, who is all-powerful through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can call him Father. So he's inviting us to come close. He's made a way for us to come close. He's rescued us for relationship, for worship. So how is that relationship today? How is your relationship with the Lord? Has it grown cold? Have you walked away? Is it non-existent? Is it riddled with doubt? Listen to these words, and with these we close. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. May these words change us. Let us pray.